It's good to be here together this morning. Glad you made it, right? Glad you're here. Glad we got to worship God together. You know, there's something reorienting about worshiping Him. It reminds us who He is, reminds us who we are. And while we pale in comparison, we're also reminded about His incredible gift of love for us, that we get to live in that. So we're going to take a little bit of time today, and we're going to talk about this whole notion of life. Like, what is this life that God invites us into? We're actually not going to just talk about it today. We want to talk about it for the next several weeks in this series that we're starting. And I really do encourage you, if you're not connected in the context of a group, that this would be a great place for you to continue to digest that and process that. If you are in a group, your group is probably going to be doing this. And so that's fantastic. So make sure you really soak this up as we walk through this series over the next 6 weeks together. All right? Let me just pause and pray for us. Go ahead, and if like kind of like hot potato, you got a basket, just hold on to it for a minute, and let me pray. God, thank you so much for your love. Really, it's incredible when we stop and consider that you gaze upon us with love and joy. Oh, and you offer us your peace. And God, we really want that. We need that. We need you more than anything in all the world. And so, God, I pray that you'd fill us, that you would stir in us, that you would awaken us to the reality of who you are. And may your word be a part of that. God, stir in your word. You inspired these words through your spirit. God, I pray that you would inspire them in us now through your spirit. We offer you ourselves, and we do so in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Have you ever had a standoff with a four-year-old? If you're a parent, chances are you know what I'm talking about. Heidi and I have a friend who was talking with us about a particular trying afternoon that she was having with her four-year-old daughter. And you know the scene. You've seen the scene. It's like jaws are locked, feet are squared, and there is this battle of wills that is taking place between parent and child. And nobody is looking to give up. Nobody's giving ground on this thing. In the child, we call it leadership qualities. Let's just face it, it's just stubbornness. It's just downright stubbornness. And so on this particular occasion, I don't even know what they were bickering about, but they had locked in this battle of wills. And then there came this moment where something began to turn. And this four-year-old girl, her changed, her face just changed, her demeanor changed. And it went from this lock-jawed, steely-eyed gaze to something like, kind of like resolute peace, as our friend described it. And so our friend is thinking, she's the mom, right? So she had exerted her will on this child, so she's thinking, I won, right? Right? There's like victory. She's tasting victory in this moment, and she's watching a little girl ready to kind of receive the humble repentance of the child. And then the girl spoke. In this peaceful calm, she pats the big screen TV that she was standing near, and she just pats it real gentle-like. And she says, someday, dis all be mine. Isn't that awesome? Staring down the beast of a mom. She's saying, I'm outliving you. Someday, dis all be mine. So that's made its way into our conflict in our home. Sometimes Heidi and Alan let's look at each other like, someday, dis all be mine. There's victory in this. When you play in the long ball, there's some victory to be had when you recognize someday this all be mine. And we can appreciate that in the heart of a four-year-old, can't we? Like, you've been locked into battle with your four-year-old if you're a parent. If you're not a parent yet, you were that four-year-old. And the world was your home, and it was all this. And there was a time when it dawned on you, oh, mom and dad, I'm going to win this thing ultimately, right? So we laugh at the four-year-old, which as well we should. But let's face it, we've got the heart of a four-year-old, don't we? Like, it hasn't gone away. I might not be as overt as saying, someday this all be mine. But I've got the heart of a four-year-old. Like, the heart stirs inside of me, and I look at my world, which has expanded a little bit. Because as you get older, your world expands. It's no longer just the TV, the dog, and macaroni and cheese. It's a little bit bigger. But I still will look at my world, and there's something inside of me that wants to pursue what I see. And I look around, and in my heart, I say, someday, this all be mine. Right? And we strive for it. and we run for it, we grasp for it. Whatever it is that we think brings us life, there's this sense that there is life to be had, and we chase it, we go after it. We look at our context here in the United States of America, and we'll talk about the American dream, don't we? The American dream, and we might define it in different ways. As a matter of fact, different people will define the American dream differently. When Fox News just recently did a survey, maybe you saw this come out this last week, they did a survey, and they talked to people about the American dream. And they asked them a number of questions, one of them being, like, what is the American dream? And as they began to survey people, there was a high predominance of people, like 88% of the people said that the American dream is retiring comfortably. Like getting to a place of financial independence, I don't need anybody. Do you hear the little voice of the four-year-old? Someday, this all be mine. Other people said, about 76% of the people said that the American dream is having a successful career, achieving much. Someday, this all be mine. 69% of the people said it's owning a home. Someday, this all be mine. Right, there's different pictures of what the American dream is. And then they asked some questions and said, do you believe you've got it? And a predominance, so when you add up the people who have said they've achieved it, like I've got it, or people who say I'm on the way, it's within reach, 83% of the people surveyed said the American dream is right there. I've at least got it, or it is well within grasp. Imagine that. Just that which is bubbled up inside of them says the American dream, the thing that they're achieving is amazing, and it's within grasp. You'd think that would make people pretty happy, wouldn't you? I mean, like if you had the American dream, if you were living the American dream, that would settle it all, wouldn't it? And we look at the news brackets, and the business ticker comes across, and just this last week, the Dow Jones Industrial Average seems to be affirming that for the first time since we've marked Dow Jones Industrial Average, it went over 20,000. So the stock market is roaring, our investments are doing well. The American dream is within reach. And you would think that with the American dream so steadfastly in our grasp as a people, that there would be happiness abounding, joy abounding. And yet, I had to go back to 2015 because that's when they've accumulated some of these records, so we don't have 16 yet. But in 2015, we begin to look at what's happening beneath the surface, what's bubbling beneath the surface of this American dream within the grasp of our people. And when we look at that, we begin to understand, just looking at 2015, that in that year, suicide was the 10th leading cause of death in the United States of America. Number 10 on the list of all the reasons that people die. Over 40,000 people in 1 year took their own, over 44,000 people in 1 year died at their own hand. And those are the people that succeeded. Data tells us that over a million people, in 1 year, over a million people attempted suicide. They got to the place where the darkness was so thick and so confounding that they only saw one way out. But the suicide numbers aren't the only ones that tells us there's something beneath the surface of the American dream. In 2015, again, over 20 million people, ages 12 and older, you think about that, 12 years old and older, all right, this is some of your kids, this is some of you sitting here, over 20 million people in the United States alone, 12 years old and older, found themselves either having a problem with or a full-on addiction to alcohol or drugs. 20 million people in the United States alone wrestling with addiction or using drugs and alcohol as an escape to find something meaningful, to find something pleasurable, to find something that would satisfy the deepest places of their souls. And so in this very same time that we're looking and we're saying almost 100% of the people in the world in which we live say the American dream is well within hand. I've either got it or I'm about to catch it. In that very same place where the American dream is being held up and touted by those around us saying, there it is, it's for yours for the taking. In that very same thing, we look beneath the surface and we see that it is not yielding the fruit of happiness. It's not yielding the fruit of joy. It's not yielding the fruit of peace. As a matter of fact, the more we look at our world and we begin to look beneath the surface of our world, we see agitation, we see division, we see discord, we see fear, we see hatred. And our world is reverberating, is pulsating with the reality that the American dream doesn't give us what it promises. It just doesn't. It doesn't give us life. And we've got to grapple with this gap. And so oftentimes what we do is we grapple with this gap that it is there, but it doesn't satisfy. We wrestle with that gap by pursuing it even more, don't we? Well, then it must not be quite enough, that I must not have my piece of the American dream, so I need more of this. And so we double down on the dream, and we pursue it with even more vigor and more energy. And what ends up happening is this very thing, this very notion that was supposed to, in us, produce life, produce vibrancy, produce satisfaction, actually holds us captive. We become slaves to the American dream. We become slaves because our lives are oriented around pursuing that which it will never find. Some of you are here this morning and you are wrestling with the reality that life promised you something, but it hasn't measured up. You look around and you feel like you've just grasped an entire armful of sand and it's slipped through your fingertips and you're saying, wait a minute, I was promised life here and this doesn't feel like life. There's an invitation that God makes to us, an invitation that is incredible news for those of us who are caught in the bondage of chasing, of pursuing, of grasping, for those of us who are held in chains by that which was promised to us. This good news, this promise that is given to us is that there is freedom. There is freedom from that which holds us captive. Over and over and over again, when Jesus spoke, when he preached this freedom. And I want us to take a look at one of those teachings here today from the Gospel of Mark. Now, you can begin to turn there with me if you brought your Bibles. Go ahead and start flipping over to the New Testament book of Mark. Now, Mark is what one of the books that we call the Gospels. Again, if you're new to this journey, you're new to trying to figure out this Jesus thing in the Bible, the books that are towards the middle of the Bible called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those were named after specific people, and these were people that wrote for us, that recorded for us the life of Jesus. So in these pages, we get sort of the biography of Jesus. It doesn't give us everything, but it gives us some amazing stuff about who he is, what he taught, how he lived his life. And so these Gospels are an important part for us. When God revealed himself through Jesus, it was recorded in these pages. And so you want to know the heart of God, it's right here in the story of Jesus. So we're looking at one of those today named Mark. And we're going to look in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And I want to begin reading at verse 34. I'm going to invite you to read along silently where you're at. And I'm going to read these verses for us, all right? Mark chapter 8, verse 34 is where we're going to start. Then Jesus called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and he said this. He said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Now what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? I want to stop there for just a minute, and I want to look at this. Because in these verses, in this teaching of Jesus, as he's speaking to the people that he's called around him, he is holding out for them life. He's holding out for them this thing that he acknowledges they've been striving for. And so he calls the crowds to him. By this point in his life, Jesus could amass quite a crowd. He had done some miracles, and frankly, when you see somebody do the things that Jesus did, it's pretty amazing. And don't you want to be near a person like that? If you say, if he can do that, I want to see more. And so he would have these crowds that would follow him, or they would listen to his teachings. And there was something in how he taught that it felt like he had real authority and real substance in how he taught these things. And so these crowds would gather. And there's this moment where he's kind of acknowledging that crowd and saying, okay, everybody huddle up. Everybody huddle up. Come in close. I want you to hear this because you're following me. I've noticed that. I've noticed that you're following me. You're going where I go. You show up where I go. And you seem like you're amazed by the stuff that you're seeing. I get that. But I want you to listen up. And I want to talk to you about this. And when Jesus utters these words, when he throws these words out there, it's some of the most substantive, powerful, transformational, difficult words that Jesus could teach. See, Jesus had this crazy way that when he taught, he would say, here's what you think life looks like. Whoop! And he turns it right upside down. Like he kind of lures us in. He's like, this is what life is, right? And we go, yeah, that's what life is. But here's what's real about life. and he shows us something different. And he peels back the curtain and gives us a perspective that is different than the perspective that you and I naturally carry. And so he's doing that right here. He's talking to us about life, the substance of life, the fullness of life. And let's zero in on that verse 35, because as he's talking about this life, he sets these things in contrast with each other. And so first he's saying that the person who insists on saving their life, on grasping for life, on chasing after their life, that person who insists on keeping their life will lose it. That's the first principle that he's throwing out here. It's this whole very simple math equation that says keep it equals lose it. Really? Because I thought keep it kept it. Like, that's our math. That's the math that makes sense to us. Like, if I want to have it, then I keep it. And now I look and I have it. Right? That's the stuff that makes sense to us. I've got a dollar. I want to keep a dollar. I hold a dollar. Look, I've got a dollar. But Jesus is saying there's something different here. There's something different at play. What is most real is different than what you expect. What is most real is this. You want to keep it? You want to hoard it? You want to take it? You're going to lose it. The very act of striving for, the very act of grasping for, makes what it is you're chasing for most elusive. It escapes us. And so we think about the things that we strive for, the things that we pour our energy. Think about your life, the things that get your most time, your most attention, your money, like all those things. Like, you look at your life and what's the most important, and it's going to be things like family, right? We pour ourselves into our family. We're helping raise our kids, and we don't want them to be idiots, so we try to help them not be idiots and send them off into the world and go, woohoo, we made it. And then we worry about them when they're adults, right? So our family takes up our time and our attention. And our work takes up time and attention. Like, there's this thing, and I got to get it done, and it's stressful, and it's not stressful, and I'm the boss, and I'm not the boss, and all these kinds of things we put time and energy and ourselves into. Friendships and relationships and people and networks and our wealth. And so we check the ticker several times a day, and we pursue these things. And at first glance, we look around, and we say, well, this is life. Like, this is what life is. But remember, Jesus is saying, the more you grasp it, the more you lose it. To keep it, you lose it. And here's how this becomes true. When we take those things that we pursue in life, and we put them in a place of defining us, we put them in the place of becoming our purpose, then we put them in a place that they don't belong. And that place that they don't belong, it just dissipates. It never satisfies. When we look for purpose and meaning and significance in our family, there is no amount of family control, manipulation, or development that can happen that will truly satisfy us. It will always leave us wanting. When the pursuit of wealth and prosperity and success is what we chase after, there is no amount of wealth or prosperity or success that will satisfy us. When we put those things into the place of defining us, when we put those things into the place of giving us meaning and purpose and significance, then we put them in the place where they don't belong. And when they're in the place that they don't belong, they just squeeze through our fingertips, always out of reach. And so Jesus says, those of you who are looking to keep your life will lose it. That which you grasp for will be lost. We're all wrestling with big questions in our lives. Like, to be human is to wrestle with a certain amount of questions. We wrestle with questions about our identity. Not only who am I, but will I be enough? Will I be enough husband? Will I be enough man? Will I be enough wife? Will I be enough mom? Will I be enough? These are questions that stir inside of us. We have questions about security. Will I be safe? Will I be safe? Will I be able to avoid pain? We ask questions about pleasure, because in pleasure there is the satisfaction. And so we ask ourselves the question, will I be satisfied? Is there satisfaction available to me? We need provision, right? We must eat, we must sleep, we must be provided for, and we ask the question, will I be enough? And so what happens is we take these questions that are the longings of our heart, that are just a part of being human. God actually wired these things in us, these questions that stir, these questions that drive. And what we do is we take our question to what we're striving after. So we take our question to our family, and we say, family, husband, wife, children, grandkids, you tell me, am I enough? And we take our question to the people around us, and we say, tell me who I am. Am I enough? We go to our boss, our employer, and we say, will I have enough? See, in our striving, it's this place where we bring our deepest longings and questions to those things that were never intended to satisfy them. And so Jesus leaves us in this place where we recognize that when we do that, when we pursue life in those things, life, fullness of life, life characterized by freedom and joy and peace, eludes us. And then Jesus turns it. He turns it. He turns it back. Because a lot of times what we do in these moments, we think, well, Jesus is just kind of taking stuff away from us. Like Jesus' whole, like he's just this divine spoil sport, and he's just taking stuff away from us. But he's not. What he's actually doing in this moment, he's actually drawing us into something, and he's drawing us into that which is most real, that which actually will produce life. And so he says, the stuff that you're chasing after, you're grasping for, you're trying to hang on to, it's not going to produce life. But the person who loses their life will find it. And so it brings us back to this life of giving. The give your life is to claim it. And again, this is a little bit backwards, because if I give you a dollar, I've lost the dollar, right? My math works in this way that says I give it away and now I've lost it. And now it's gone. And doesn't that create in us sort of this fear of scarcity? Like if I give it away, then it's gone, then I don't have it. And so it creates in us this fear of scarcity, which leads me back to principle number one. And so I go back and I say, hey, will you tell me that I've got enough? Right? And so in this fear of scarcity, it drives us back to our own striving. It drives us back to our own pursuit of life, which eludes our grasp. Jesus is drawing us into this place where we no longer have to fear scarcity. Those who give their life will lay hold of it, will claim it, will have it. And this whole principle of giving life, what does he say you give life to? Those who give their lives away, he says, for me and for the kingdom will find life. And what we find is this very thing that we're pursuing is not a principle, it's not a religion, it's not a set of rules and order, it's a person. The invitation of the gospel, the invitation that comes to us over and over and over again, life in the kingdom is what we're invited into, and it's the invitation to Jesus. It really is just about Jesus. For he alone is the one that produces life. Jesus said this about himself. He said, I am the wellspring of living water. He said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is saying, I'm not just teaching you about life. He says, I am the one who gives you life. I am life. And that which you're striving for, that which you're grasping for, that which you're pursuing is found, Jesus says, only in me. And so what we find ourselves doing is beginning to rethink differently. We need to reorder our priorities. And so these questions stir inside of us. Will I have enough? Will I be enough? Who am I? Will I be safe? Will I be able to avoid pain? And we take these questions, and instead of bringing them to the people around us, bringing them to our bank account, bringing them to our employer, whatever it is that we naturally bring them to, we now don't bring them there, but we bring them over to Jesus. And so instead of saying to my wife, hey, am I enough? Am I man enough? Am I dad enough? I don't do that, but I bring it to Jesus, and I say, who am I? And am I enough? And I don't go to my employer and say, will I have enough? But I go to Jesus and I say, will I have enough? You see, it's inviting him to be the one that answers the depth of my questions. And so we bring our fear of pain to him. Right? We're so afraid of pain. We're so afraid of hurt. And that makes sense to us. Like pain hurts. I don't like it. chances are you don't like it either. And so what we do is we orient ourselves around avoiding it, but as we bring it to Jesus, he reorients us to what he does in the midst of it. And he says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. Like, it's going to be hard. There are going to be things that you're going to experience that are going to be incredibly painful. But I promise you, I will always be with you. Can you begin to see how that settles our questions a little bit? Our questions drive us to grasping and striving. But the invitation of the gospel, the invitation of Jesus, is to settle ourselves in him. To begin to be aware of his nearness, to trust his nearness, to trust his provision, to trust his protection, to trust what he says you are. And so he says, those who give their lives away for me in the kingdom will find that which they're seeking. And watch what happens as we do this. Watch what happens. When I take my questions, and I no longer ask them to whatever it is that I'd naturally ask my questions to, and I now put them over and I give Jesus the invitation to answer my question. Jesus, show me who I am. Something changes. My relationship to those other things change. So it doesn't mean that we stop doing family. It doesn't mean that we stop caring about our marriages or our relationship with our kids and our grandkids. It doesn't mean that we don't stop working hard and using the skills and the abilities that God has given us, that he has called us into vocation to work. It's actually a reflection of his character. It doesn't mean we don't stop. It doesn't mean we stop doing those things, but we have now right-sized them. We have taken them out of the place where we're trying to find our meaning and purpose in them. We find our meaning and purpose in Jesus and what it means to be in relationship with him. Therefore, we live in the freedom to invest in and enjoy our families, our relationships, our friendships, our networks, our work, our retirement, all of these things. And so now, does that sound a little bit like life to you? Doesn't that sound a little bit like life where we actually live in a place of inner peace and rest in the nearness of Jesus and the freedom to enjoy the lavish abundance of the life that he has given us? That sounds like pretty good news to me. That sounds like a pretty wonderful invitation to me. And he talks about this in a, what does it mean to pursue him, to give ourselves to him? He says these simple little phrase there, to deny yourself, to pick up your cross, and to follow him. In other words, this deny yourself is to take self aside, like your self-impulse, your impulse to self-preservation, your impulse to self-promotion, to take yourself and that impulse that is natural to all of us, and to actually put it to death. Not just put it in a pocket, not just put it in a closet, pull it out for a rainy day, but actually to crucify it, put it on the cross, and then to follow in the ways of Jesus. To follow, he says, follow me. Because he is that source of life. He is that source of life. And so we get this invitation to set ourselves aside, to set the striving aside, which doesn't lead where we want it to anyway. It just doesn't. Some of you are sitting here today, and you're going, yeah. Like, I've spent my life, whatever life it is, 20 years, 30 years, 70 years, you're saying, I've spent my life chasing after this which was promised to me, and it frankly leaves me empty. It just leaves me empty. And you're sitting here today, and you're feeling the weight of that emptiness. And you're doing your best. You're coming to church. You're saying, if I get a little bit of Jesus, then maybe that'll help. It'll stir me on. Maybe last till Tuesday before I run out of gas again. But it just feels empty to me. The invitation is yours. The invitation is yours. Do you want life? Then lose yourself in him. Lose yourself in him. Some of you are here actually in a worse place. You're in the worst place because you're sitting here going, yeah, life works. I've been striving for money. I got money. You should see the money I got. Oh, I'm pretty happy. You've got the job you always wanted. You got the family, all the pieces, all the wheels are turning. And you sit here today and say, I've got it. What you've done is you've bought the lie. Because in the very thing that you grasp onto, it slips through your fingers like sand at the beach. And it doesn't last. And he asks this question. He says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? It might be working for you now, but Jesus is playing the long game. And he's looking at what life really is. And it's not just about what happens when I die and get up there someday out there. It's a life that is birthed in us here and now. And it's a life that it cannot be attained by any one of us through our striving and our grasping. But it is a life that we are invited into through the very presence of Jesus himself. See, the fullness of life is not something that can be grasped or achieved. Get this. The fullness of life is not something that can be grasped or achieved. It can only be received. That's actually significant. The fullness of life, that which we are most hungry for, can never be achieved. It can only be received, which is the offer that he gives you today. To be in the very place where you say, I've almost got it, it's just outside of my grasp. If I just lunge a little bit more, I've got it. He says, stop. Open your grip. And find yourself wrapped up in me. Let me answer the deepest questions of your life, Jesus says. And I will show you life. He and he alone is the giver of life. He and he alone is the source that nourishes the soul. And so if you find yourself unsatisfied, the good news is he is reaching to you. He is speaking to you. In your dissatisfaction. He is speaking to you in your hunger. And he is saying, come to me and I will nourish you and I will give you life. We're all hungry. We're all thirsty people. And he is the one that fills us. And he is the one who sustains us. He is the one who gives us everything that we need, this life that we're chasing after. This life that we're hungry for. It really is him. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we're wrestling with this. I know some of us here in this room are wrestling with this because we've grabbed onto stuff and we feel like we've got just a taste of what's been promised to us. And yet, you also make us aware that it so easily eludes us. So, Father, through your Spirit right now, I pray that you would fill us with you. For those who are here that are far from you, that have never said yes to you, have never opened themselves up to you, God, I pray that you would stir in them through your Spirit. Call them to yourself. Draw them home to you and let them know the nourishment of the soul that comes with saying yes to you. For those of us who have been walking with you for years but are feeling that we have been striving for life on our own terms, let's face it. God, we want to stop doing that. Bring the conviction of your Spirit and give us the strength to release our grip on that which we've been grasping for and instead to be wrapped up in you in the fullness of life. Let us know life, not the cheap imitation that we keep striving for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.